Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? You guys alive? Are you guys awake? I hope so. Because I don't do well when I talk and like people just sit there and do nothing, okay? So if you have energy today, we're going to be good. I love winning.
Me too.
You guys already failed the first test. I'm going to start over. I love winning. In fact, I hate losing, right? I mean, I think you're like that too. I really think, I don't know too many people that actually like losing. My wife will be in the second service, but she will tell you, I love winning so much that when my kids were growing up, I didn't let them win. I don't care what it was. If it's checkers, Connect Four, and she'd get mad at me. I said, listen, I'm going to teach them how to earn something here, and I'm going to beat them. But I hate losing. In fact, I love winning so much that's why I'm a Cowboy fan and not a Raider fan. I knew I'd get a little reaction out of that. So if you were asleep, you're not asleep now. That's why I'm a Laker fan and not a Clipper fan. I guess we don't like basketball in here, I guess, right? I don't know. But everybody loves winning. And everybody I know hates losing. And one of the many great things about following Jesus is this, is that we are winners in Him. He is the winning team. And if you're not on His team today, before today gets over, I want to encourage you to get on His team. You may think that you want to be on your team. Your team sucks. You may think that your team's good. Your team's not good. I want to win. And the reason that I know that is the Bible is all about Jesus. Listen, when you read the Bible, I want to encourage you to do this. When you read the Bible, always try to find Jesus in whatever you read. I don't care if you're in the Old Testament, if you're in the New Testament, if you're in the prophets, you're in the Psalms. If you try to find Jesus in what you're reading, I'm telling you, it'll revolutionize how you read the Bible. But the Bible is all about Jesus, and the Bible calls Jesus the victor. He is the victor. In other words, He is the master of every situation, and He is the conqueror of every enemy. I want to say that again. He is the master of every situation. No matter what situation you're going through right now, He's the master of it. I know it don't feel like that sometimes, but He is. And I'm going to show you today why I believe that to be true. And He is the conqueror of every enemy. Whatever enemy you have today that you are facing, He has already conquered that enemy. In fact, one of the major themes of the whole Bible is that Jesus is victorious. So perhaps you're in need of a victory today. Perhaps you're in need of some hope. Maybe perhaps you're in need of a brighter day because what you've been experiencing lately is anything but a victorious day. How many are in need of some victory and some hope today? Well, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is victorious. And He has and is the power to give you victory over the issues of life. How many people have issues today? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. We're going to have an altar call up here. You got issues. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've got issues. Now turn to them again and say, you've got issues. I didn't tell you to add anything to that. I heard some of you guys. Some of you said, hey, you have more issues than I have issues, especially the wives and the husbands. I didn't tell you to do that. But I am more secure in this thought right here than I ever have been ever before in my life. And it's this, and it's going to be on the screen because it's so important. If I will trust Him and I will follow His plan and His orders, I have no need to be afraid, because victory is the mark of every person who is in Christ. Let me read that again. If I will trust Him and follow His plan and His orders. How many know that God has some orders for you? You're not in control. He's the captain of the ship. And he has some orders for you and me. He has a plan for you and me. And if we will trust him, we do not need to be afraid. Because victory is the mark, not just of pastors or people who have been saved for 10, 20 years, but every person who is in Christ. Because Christ is the victor, you are a victor as well. And to prove that today, I want to take a look at this Christ, this one who is victorious over all things, and take a look at a narrative scripture that really, over this last week, has opened my eyes to even some different things, even though I've read it umpteen million times. But we're going to look at a narrative of scripture today that includes a quick-hitting synopsis of Jesus, of how Jesus comes to town. And he turns the devil's plans upside down. How many of you need the devil's plans in your life to be turned upside down? You're here today because the devil's plans have been wreaking havoc in your life. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit later, but maybe perhaps you've allowed him to do that by your stinking thinking and stupid choices. Amen? If I get personal, don't stop with the amens. I mean, but the Gospel of Mark is what I call like the highlight reel of Jesus' ministry. It's quick hitting, it's short, it's fast paced. If you want to read the life of Jesus, read Mark. It's action packed. Luke is a little bit more detailed. John is all about love. Matthew is written a little bit different, but Mark is just quick hitting, it's fast paced, it's to the point. But that doesn't mean that it's simple. It has layers. And like the rest of the Bible, it's simple enough for a child, yet deep enough that we'll never reach its bottom. And our passage today is from Mark, has layers like a real good sandwich. How many love sandwiches? Man, dude, I am a sandwich freak. Yesterday I had a breakfast sandwich that I made for myself. And then I rolled to lunch and I said, you know what, I think I want another sandwich. And so I have to have my sandwiches heated. And then the wife goes, well, why don't you have it without bread? I go, because that's not a sandwich. That's what makes a sandwich, bread. But I love sandwiches. I could have sandwiches every day. But a good sandwich has layers. So when I make a sandwich, I toast the bread. And then I put some mayonnaise on both sides, not just one side. If you're just doing one side, you're cheating yourself. Don't cheat yourself. And then I have this special stuff. It's called Tony Sacheret's from the green bottle. You ever have it? If you don't, it's a Cajun seasoning. You need to get it. If you don't, again, you're cheating yourself. And I get that Tony's and I put it on both sides. It's a little seasoning. And then I put turkey. And then I put another layer. I put ham. And then another layer right there. Sometimes if I have it, I put some salami. And then right after that, I put some Swiss cheese. And then after that, I stick it in the microwave for about 25 to 30 seconds to get a little melt to the cheese. And we got a little bit of Nirvana. You get some chips and salsa and a water or whatever you like to drink, and life is good. No matter what's going on in your life. Sandwiches have layers, and how many know that the Bible has layers? Sometimes we just read it and we read it and like, oh, that was a cool thing. That was a nice little word right there, but it has layers. And what's super interesting to me is that right before these quick hitting things we're going to look at literally in about just 2 minutes here, is that right before this, Jesus being victorious over all the issues of life, he gives his disciples this lesson on faith. And I don't know how many times I've seen throughout the Bible, even though Jesus is the theme of all the Bible, faith is probably one of the biggest topics. Because faith is what pleases God. And Jesus wanted his students, his disciples, to know what real faith was like. How many get taught by God all the time and then he puts you in situations where you actually have to work it out? See, biblical faith is not just some leap in the dark. If you're here today and you think this faith thing is a weak thing, it's some like leap in the dark and I'm just going to leap and hope I catch something. That's not faith. It's not hoping something is there on the other side to catch you. Biblical faith is a complete trust in the trustworthiness of God who is there and who was never silent. Martin Luther said this. I think he was a pretty smart dude. Said, faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting it. That's faith. See, faith is saying, God, I know what you said, and I know that I don't see it, but I will die 1,000 deaths continuing to trust what you said that you're going to do. You're all I got. So Jesus shares his words with his disciples. And now they journey out for the practical part, the practical application of their lesson. So we come to our text today, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. If you don't, it'll be on the screens for you. But it says this. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Goes on. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. You ever feel like Jesus asleep in the trials of your life? I have. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, remember I said it has layers. Jesus had just, literally just, and you parents would understand because you just told your kids something and they go out and they do the exact opposite you just told them 15 minutes ago. But Jesus, just moments before that day, had told him and talked to them about faith. And he talked to them, it's that whole famous mustard seed faith thing. If you'll just have a little bit of a mustard seed of faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed from you. And here, just moments later, just in the day, they go, do you not care that we are going to die? How many ever been like that? You go to church, you feel good, and worship's going, you're getting your groove on. Man, Holy Spirit feels heavy. You walk out, Chris pumps you up. Joe's over here, he gives a great message. You text, you go on Facebook, man, Pastor Joe is the best message I've ever heard in my life. So fire. And then like by Monday, you're like, you don't even remember what he said. You're like letting the devil get a quick one on you. That's what is happening here. And Jesus awoke. And I want you to remember this phrase because it comes back. Because remember I said it has layers. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. He rebuked the wind. Remember that. Rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Now, that phrase I want you to remember because it's going to come back. We're going to talk about that because it's going to come up again because it has layers. See, you wouldn't see that with the naked eye, and I want to encourage you, those that are followers of Jesus and students of the Word, to continue to be students of the Word. Don't just read it, but study it. We read the newspaper. Let's study God's Word. Let's dig for the layers. And he said, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We're going to be looking at 4 things today that we can have victory over. How many, I said a little bit earlier, I asked a question, I'm going to ask it again. How many need some victory in your life today? When we are in Christ, we can have victory over danger. Danger, danger. We live in a world that is full of danger in today's world. Every day we walk out of our door, we put our lives in danger. Every time you go to McDonald's, you put your belly in danger. But our lives are in danger. Did you know that there are things that are kept from you in this life that would kill you that you'll never know about? There are some of you in here That because you've done dirty to people your whole life, guess what? You've got a mark on your back. Danger. Some people believe that life should be full of roses and lilies. And that if you're a Christian, that everything is just supposed to be perfect without any trials or dangers. And there are some folks that would say that God doesn't care about the minor details of our life, like the dangers that come our way. And I'm just here to tell you, whoever taught you that was lying to you. They're liars. At best, they're immature in their faith. The reality of this life, and especially of our life of faith in Christ, is this, that faith must be tested. Faith is not just something that is proclaimed, it is something that is tested. This is one of the main reasons that God permits trials and dangers to come into your life. Do you realize that? Do you realize that if God is sovereign, that every single thing that comes to your life has passed through the hand of God? How do I know that? Well, look at the book of Job. It's not like something happens to your life or something comes in your life that you don't like or that is painful and God goes, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. No. Jesus knew, think about this, he talks about faith, he goes into the water. Do you think that Jesus knew that the storm was going to hit? Yeah. Of course he did. He took, think about this, Jesus took his disciples into a boat knowing that one of the biggest storms that had ever faced, and these guys are fishermen, you've heard the story, this was a big storm. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. I've talked to them. They said, yeah, some storms come sometimes. And there's some times, I don't know when this took place, what time of the year. But there's some times over there that it is cold. And that water is freezing. But Jesus knew the storm was coming, yet he deliberately took his disciples into the midst of it. Why? Because the storm was part of that day's curriculum. I don't like some of God's classes sometimes. I thought I was done with school a long time ago. But when I wake up every day, I'm signing into class. See, if we believe that God is sovereign, and he is, then we must also believe that everything that comes to our life is there because they have already passed through the hand of God, and he has allowed it to be, and he is going to teach us something or use it for his glory. What are some things in your life right now that are present, perhaps because God is trying to teach you something? Can I encourage you today, learn it. Humble yourself and sit at the Master's feet and learn from him. He is a gracious and merciful teacher who loves you and only has your best in mind. Trust me, those disciples were in danger. The boat was about to go down in the middle of the night. It can be cold there on the Sea of Galilee. Their lives were at stake and they were scared. And Jesus was asleep in the stern. See, but Jesus, the more important thing, and I want you to hear this today because we live in a world that is all about your feels. You feeling sad today? A little emotional today? I'm not here to downplay emotions. Emotions are real. I get emotional. You get emotional. But Jesus needed them to understand something that day that was more important than their feelings, that was more important than their emotions, even more important than the facts that were in front of them, that Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be emotional. It's okay to be frustrated. Jesus understands that we are but flesh, but I need you to hear something today that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you feel, no matter what the facts are in front of you, Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. Why? Because Christ has victory over all danger that comes the believer's way. I told you at the beginning of today that we were going to infuse some hope into your situation today, that today was for some people that needed a little victory in their life. So whatever storm you're going through today, Jesus has given you the victory over that danger even before that danger began. Because just like in the story of the disciples, you have his promise that you will make it safely to the other side. You have his promise that he will be with you through every situation and will never leave you. And if you will keep your face turned toward him, you will see that he is at perfect peace. See, Jesus just wasn't chilling and forgetting things that the storm was going on. He was just at peace. Because if Jesus is in your boat, you ain't going down. Jesus knew that because I'm in the boat. I'm in the boat. See, if you're here today and Jesus is in your boat, you're not going down. But I'm here also to tell you, because a lot of people won't tell you, that if Jesus is not in your boat today, you're going down. You say, well, you're not too encouraging. No, I love you enough to tell you the truth. See, if you're in Christ, then not only do you have victory over danger, but you also, this is a big one, you have victory over the demonic. Believe it or not, as we sit here today in a house of worship and in a house of prayer, if stats are correct, there are multiple people in here that at minimum are oppressed by the demonic. This life we live is far more spiritual than it is natural. The spiritual world, although unseen, is more real than you could ever know. And I like to say it this way. We have three forces at work in our world. Satan, society, and usually the first one is in control of the second one, and the Savior. Satan, society, and the Savior. And can I tell you something right now? You better get on the Savior's side. Because the other two are on a one-way ticket to hell. The other two are there to destroy you. The Savior is there to save you and to heal you. So I want you to think about that next time. All of us, we need to think about that. How much time you really invest into society. I'm not saying don't do good. Of course we're supposed to do good. But how many know we're part of a kingdom culture now? This is not our home. We're just passing through. Mark chapter 5, it goes in, and this, remember I said it, the book of Mark, the Bible really has what? It has, there you go, still awake. So he prays, he teaches them about faith, he takes them into the storm. The storm goes away, he says, peace be still. They get off the boat, and here's what happens. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. I mean, they just don't get a break. How many of you ever don't feel like you just can't catch a break? He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Listen, if you think the enemy is just kind of a plaything, listen, he's not playing. He's there for keeps, and he is far stronger than you on your own. You may feel that the stronghold of the enemy in your life or in the life of your loved ones is just too strong, that it has been winning in your life for years or winning in the life of your loved one. Maybe it's a son, maybe it's a daughter, maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's even been decades. Well, I'm here to tell you today, and I'm here to tell that unclean spirit, you're about to meet your match today. For the master of all and the conqueror of your enemy has come to town, and he's about to put things back in order. Satan, you and your minions, you are a defeated foe. And we declare today that victory is ours in Jesus Christ, that the blood of Christ that gives us strength from day to day will never lose its power. And it is that blood that was shed on Calvary that gives us victory over the devil. And as the song says, you can sing it along with me. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. For he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to what? To victory beneath the cleansing flood. Or as that old good oldie but goodie says this, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Would you over victory, evil, victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Say it with me. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the what? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. That was a little praise break. Now we've got to get back to the action. It says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, listen, there's another layer here. He ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us in the pigs. Send us in the pigs and let us enter them. I love this. So Jesus gave them permission. The demonic realm has got to get permission. Jesus says, sure, go ahead. Because I'm just tired of you. Go mess up that bacon over there, but don't mess with my child of God. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. That was a great loss of bacon that day. Never underestimate the destructive power of Satan in your life and his desire to end you. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. In other words, wake up. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's going around. Check this out. This is what's happening, folks. He's going around, and he's going around to different people, and can I get in? Is there an open door there? Have they done something in their life that has allowed me entrance into their life? And if so, I'm in, like Flynn. And I'm going to set up residence there, because guess what? Satan does the exact same thing that Jesus does. He's just a mimic. He doesn't have anything creative. He just copies, and it's a bad copy. But when we give entrance to the enemy by the things that we decide to do in our life, or the things that we allow into our lives, as Chris said a little bit ago, when we listen to the things we listen to, watch the things that we watch, partake of the things that we partake of, you are gaining, you're allowing an enemy to gain entrance into your life. Amen. This man right here, evidently something in his life, he had done something. He just wasn't sitting down watching the local soccer game. He had done something in his life. We don't know what it was, but he had made decision after decision that had given entrance to the enemy into his life. It is Satan who is at work in the lives of unbelievers, making them children of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2. When we deliberately make choices opposite of that which Christ wants for us and decide to live our lives to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, we open ourselves up to the work of the enemy in our life. But I want to point out to you what Jesus did. What did he do for this man? First thing that he does, it says that he graciously came in love to him. If I was Jesus, this guy had been like wreaking havoc over the town for days and like just throwing off the shackles, dude, and probably hurting people. I'd have just came up if I was Jesus, dude, and just like smacked him just right up in the forehead. Yeah. Now what? I'm Jesus. Thank God I'm not Jesus. But he comes to this guy that has been possessed for perhaps for decades, and he graciously loves him. And he even went through a storm to get to him. Layers. Jesus will go through the worst storms of life to get to you and to deliver you from the demonic oppression in your life. Trust that. But not only did he come to the man in love, but he even allowed the man to speak to him. See, the people of his town had rejected the man and avoided him, but Jesus treated the man with love. The Roman legion at that time could be anywhere up to 6,000 men. So when the demon in this man said that his name was legion, which means potentially that thousands of unclean spirits had tormented this man. These demonic spirits had come to destroy this man, but Jesus had come to deliver him. And you may be here today and you may have been tormented for the last number of years, maybe even decades. But Jesus is here today to deliver you. I don't care how far you are gone today, how far your loved one is into the occult or perhaps just possessed and tormented because of opening doors to the enemy through sinful choices. Jesus has come to town, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. See, in Christ, we have victory over the dangers of this life. We have victory over the demonic. But guess what? You and I also have victory over disease. I love this story, and it fits so uniquely with the first two parts of this passage. The crowds, then after this demonic man, they're in the area of Galilee, and crowds, of course, are beginning to continue to press in on him because they're hearing about Jesus. So after Jesus delivers the demoniac, he departs with his disciples to another part of the coast, and a great crowd follows him because they hear all that he's doing. And among the crowds along the sea, a leader of the synagogue arrives. And it says that he fell at his feet. I've heard this part before, right? Because it has layers. It says this leader of the synagogue came, and just like the demonic man, it says that he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly. Wait, I've heard that part too. See, remember the layers, how it all fits together. That language exactly repeats, not just even close, but exactly repeats that of the demon legion in the previous story. It says he came and he fell down before Jesus. So the synagogue leader pleads for the life of his dear little daughter, who's 12 years old, that she may be saved and live. And we are told that without a word of response, Jesus, it says that he went with him. There's no response. He says, okay, all right, let's go. We are told that without a word, he went with him, with the large crowd continuing to press on him. And it says this in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. It says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. See, Jairus was a leader of the local synagogue, which made him the caretaker. He was the administrator of synagogue life. What it means that Jairus's really job was that he safeguarded the scrolls. This dude was big time. He safeguarded the scrolls, he cared for the facility, he organized the synagogue school and supervision of the readers, the teachers, and those who prayed. Jairus was the man in that local town. He would have been both religiously devout and highly respected in the community, and more than likely, he was financially well off. He was undoubtedly aware of the hatred Jesus was. Also, though, and undoubtedly aware of the hatred that the religious leaders had toward Jesus. Can you imagine all these people, these religious leaders that were actually giving Jesus a hard time? Actually, one of them came to him now and needed a favor. See, if I was Jesus, yeah, I have the power to heal, but why don't you go tell your buddies to chill? Then you come back to me and we'll have another discussion. I mean, I know it sounds horrible, but let just be real. We're human beings. When the life of his daughter was at stake, no matter what Jairus thought before, he knew exactly who to seek. Given the hostility that Jesus had received from the religious establishment, could you imagine what the disciples thought? Remember, the disciples just a day before had just had this great lesson on faith. But I could imagine that, because I would imagine if I was one of the disciples and being a part of his ministry and seeing all the hostility that he faced from these religious people, they had to be shocked when they saw Jairus roll up. What do you want? The guy's weeping, falls at Jesus' feet. But there is an interruption to Jairus and Jesus' appointment, because the story goes on, because it has layers, and it says this: and Jesus went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. I want you to remember that number, 12. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. How many of you have tried all that the world has to offer, and not only have you not got better, but you've gotten worse? You need a miracle today, and this woman needed a miracle. And it says in verse 27 and 28, she had heard the reports about Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've heard the reports about this Jesus guy. When I say reports, maybe you've been online and you checked out the church. Or maybe you've heard from a buddy or a friend, or maybe your mom who's prayed for you forever, and you've never done the church thing because you just thought you were too cool for it, but you know life just sucks so bad right now that you got to try something different. Said she had heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said to herself, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Wow. Faith. Jesus, I don't need to even talk to you, because I don't deserve for you to talk to me, for I am an unclean woman. According to Leviticus, she was an unclean woman. I know you probably don't want to talk to me, but if I can just touch the hem of your garment and touch something that you're a part of, I will be made well. And whatever I got to do to touch you, I'm going to do it today. This woman had been ostracized from society. According to Leviticus, she was supposed to be outside the walls of the city. And she had been hemorrhaging for how long? 12 years. That's a long time, folks. This is a bold woman. Not only that, but she approached Jesus without a male sponsor. That was a big deal back in the culture of that day. You don't come to another man and just being a single woman. You come with a male sponsor, maybe it's a brother, an uncle. But in light of her condition, she goes, I got to do whatever it takes. And you know what's so unique? Both of these people, one wealthy, one bankrupt, their money meant nothing and could do nothing. The need made them both equal at the foot of Jesus. But stop with me for a second as I get ready to close, while I show you some more layers. Malachi 4, verse 2, the first part of verse 2. There's something that blew me away 2 weeks ago. Malachi 4, 2 says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You say, what's the big deal with that? Well, there's this Hebrew word for wings. There's a word called kanaf. Kanaf is the Hebrew word that is translated wings, but there is a broader meaning to that word. It also means the extremity, the edge, or the corner of a shirt or a skirt. Packing layers on here today. So a better literal translation might sound a little bit like this. It's hard to exactly translate something into English right from the Hebrew, but I'm going to try it. Here's what it would be. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in the fringes of his robe. Wait a sec. This prophecy given about 400 years before. In fact, I go back to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 6:1, it says this, that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train, or the hem of his robe, filled the temple. Holy Spirit, speak to your people right now. In his very presence, wherever he goes, there is healing. For he is healing itself. So this lady reached out to touch the kanaf, or the edges, the hem of his garment. And it says in verse 29 that immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I've heard that phrase before. It's just now the third time that I've heard it in just about 30 verses. If we could read this passage in its original writing, you would hear the string of participles that build up in this lady's, finally culminating in her action. Look at what it says. "Then a woman having been bleeding," that's how it would read, "for 12 years, and having suffered greatly from many physicians, and having spent all she had, and having benefited not one bit, but rather having gone from bad to worse, having heard about Jesus, having come in the crowd behind him, touched his cloak." It didn't matter what had defined this woman leading up to Jesus. Once she gets a hold of Jesus, everything changes. And listen, I'm gonna tell you today, as the band comes up, I don't care how many participles you have describing your situation, what you have been, or what you are going through right now. It doesn't matter what has defined your whole life. Once you get a hold of Jesus, once you touch him and he touches you, everything changes. You will become a new creation, and you will now be defined by who you are in Christ. Why? Because you are not defined by your disease, but by your destiny. What is your disease today? The story goes on like this, and I don't have time really to read the whole narrative, but it says this, is that while they were still speaking, there came from the ruler's house, Jairus' house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? I know Jesus is victorious over the danger. I know he's victorious over the demonic. I know that he's victorious over disease. But is he victorious over death? For death is the biggest enemy." Way to show compassion and sympathy for a grieving father. They say, "Hey, don't bug the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. She's kaput." Sometimes followers of Christ can be the most uncaring batch, aren't they? Don't be those people. In essence, they said this, "Jairus, your daughter is dead, and there's nothing Jesus can do for her. It's over." From their perspective, Jesus had healed a lot of people, but it's one thing to heal the sick, and it's another thing to raise the dead. How many ever feel like you have some dead things in your life? I want to tell you today that Jesus went From that woman being healed, it said he went to Jairus' daughter, and guess what? For sure, Jairus' daughter was dead. And it says that he went into the house, and actually before he went into the house, he told, there was a bunch of crowd following him. He said, hey, you're not going in, you're not going in, you're not going in, you're not going in. It's just going to be me and a couple of disciples. Why? Because faith matters when it's a life or death situation. I'm going to tell you something right now. If I'm laying on my deathbed, I don't want everybody coming into my thing and praying for me. I just need the right ones coming in and praying for me. Some people just need to pray from a distance. Faith matters. But he has victory over death today. See, to show us that Christ holds the ultimate authority over all the evils and troubles that we'll ever face in this life, including the biggest enemy, death, we have nothing to fear, folks. Jesus has power over the dangers of this life, the demonic, disease, and death. And that means that if Jesus has power over those things, then guess what? So do you. How do I know that? Well, Romans 8 says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs. Can I stop just one for 1 second before we pray? My mom and dad have passed away. And you know, when somebody passes away, they leave things to you, right? We were poor. I had a great mom and dad. Left me with great memories, great tradition of Jesus. I am who I am today because of my mother and father. But when it comes to earthly things, you know what I got? A call. I got left calls from debtors. That's what I got left. Sorry, they're dead. Try to get it out of them now. Yeah. So we have a hard time understanding when we say heirs, because I've never been an heir of nothing, really. I mean, but I am an heir of Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, because of him, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you and for me. Will you stand with me this morning? I don't have a lot of time. We don't have a lot of time. And I'm glad we don't have a lot of time, because we don't have a lot of time just to mess around. But if you're here today and you need some prayer because you have an enemy in your life, maybe it's danger. Maybe there's danger that's happening in your life for whatever reason. Maybe perhaps you have an issue with the demonic in your life. Maybe perhaps you have an issue with disease in your life. Or maybe perhaps you have an issue with death today. I'm here to tell you that today you can have victory. Today your life can change. So I'm going to ask you to do this very simply. There was no fanfare other than crowds following Jesus. He just got off a boat. In fact, it was probably kind of ruckus a little bit. But remember that woman, he said, she just fought through the crowd and said, if I can just touch Jesus. What are you willing to do to get a hold of Jesus? Because that effort right there is what faith is. Faith is action. Faith is, I'm going to do whatever I need to do because I need to get a hold of Jesus, because this situation right here is jacked up and it's messed up, and I know part of it's my fault, but you know what? Only Jesus can heal me. So I want you, if that's you right now, I just want you to come up to these altars real quick. We're going to make it quick. Jesus doesn't need a bunch of time to settle things. Things have already been settled in heaven. So if you need prayer real quick, I want you to come forward. Come on, quickly. I don't care if it's one. I don't care if it's 100. I know somebody's here needed to hear that story today. My brother. And I want Chris and I want our prayer leaders right now to come up, and I want us to lay our hands on them. I want you to pray. Listen, You say, it's getting close to 10:30 yet. I got to go. Well, listen. This stuff is more important. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know why you're here. I can say this, though. I would imagine, at least is what I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to me right now, is this. And that's all I can do is just say it, and for whatever it's worth, whatever it means to you, let it mean that. But I believe that somebody up here, if you wouldn't have came today, you'd have been gone. Whatever that means. I don't know what that means today. That's just what I heard in my spirit. If you would not be here today, if you did not come up and practice faith by just coming up and saying, I need prayer, I need help, that would have been it. So if that fits for you, I want you to hear that and I want you to wear it. And I want you to understand that you being up here today is a big act of grace on God's part. But he's going to do something in you today. So I want you to raise your hands. You say, what I need to do that? It's just a simple thing of submission. Right now, Jesus, I pray right now, just as a lady with the issue of blood, just as well, God, as a man who was being racked from the demonic in the graveyard, God, just as Jairus' daughter was healed from death, God, I pray right now, God, you said that you would rise with healing in your wings. God, for those who fear your name, that you would rise with healing in your wings. So God, we can't have you in person right now, but God, in faith, we stretch out to you and we just grab hold of you. We grab hold of who you are and what you can do. And in the name of Jesus, and by the power of that name, we pray deliverance right now from the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we pray every unclean spirit would be removed right now in Jesus' name. Be removed in Jesus' name. You have no place here in the name of Jesus, and we demand that you be gone right now. Spirit of addiction, we demand that you be gone. And this spirit of death, maybe even not a physical death, but an emotional and spiritual death, we demand that you be gone in Jesus' name. You have no place here. You're a defeated foe. You're a loser. And Lord, we pray for those that are struck with disease in their body. Lord, we pray healing right now. Lord, we pray that healing would sweep over your people. For God, we want the world to see that we serve a living God that heals his people. That, Lord, something that is better than the doctors, better than any medicine, better than any treatment. God, you heal your people because you are Jehovah Rapha. You heal your people. And so, God, we give these things to you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a big hand clap. Before you go, I'm going to give a blessing over you. You can stay standing. Life has layers, doesn't it? This woman had had an issue of blood for 12 years. Jairus' daughter died at the age of 12. Layers. What does it mean, Ed? It means this. That the blood of Christ will kill everything that is in you that is not supposed to be in you. But it will also restore everything that is not in you that needs to be in you. Amen? God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful day. Have a great week. God bless you guys.